Our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about Jesus, our Savior, in Lord's Day number 11. And you can find that Lord's Day 11 printed in your books of praise at the back, page 526. As you can see, if you have the Lord's Day in front of you, this begins a new section of the Apostles' Creed. We're going through the Apostles' Creed line by line, and it begins the section, the largest section of the Apostles' Creed, about the work of our Lord Jesus, God the Son, and our redemption. And the first part of the Catechism teaches us about Jesus' work through his names, and firstly his name Jesus. And so it asks, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Because he saves us from all our sins. And because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else, also believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Though they boast of him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior Jesus. For one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this Savior must find in him all that is necessary for their salvation. And after we have listened to God's word proclaimed, we'll sing the remaining verses of Psalm 62, the verses 2, 4, 5, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, I think almost anyone will admit that we human beings, humankind, need a Savior. There are many problems in this world, many fights and divisions, government difficulties, mental health struggles. Many are concerned about racism and the ongoing effects of colonization. Others are concerned about global warming and other environmental issues. Social injustices and inequalities in the world are a big concern as well. Most of us would perhaps even be willing to admit that we contribute something to the problems of our society by our bad behavior, and we need some help for that as well. We know we do things that hurt others. We have compulsions, addictions, personality problems that hurt others, or bad habits that also cause others trouble, but we just can't seem to break them. We need help. So there are many people looking for help for all sorts of different reasons. And our Lord's Day and our scripture text today are here to tell us that for all of the problems that you can name, there really is only one place to look for help, one person who can bring help. And so the question is for us today is, does Jesus come to bring help for all these things? Should we look to find help in him or in someone else? And the answer, says our catechism, is in his name. The very name Jesus tells us that he is a complete Savior. And that's what we'll look at this afternoon. I've summarized our text with the theme, Jesus saves. And we'll see firstly that Jesus is our Savior, and then secondly that Jesus is our complete Savior. So firstly, Jesus is our Savior. You may know that the Greek name Jesus actually comes from Hebrew, the name Joshua. If the angel spoke Hebrew when he came to Mary and Joseph and said, you must call your child Jesus, he would have actually said Joshua. And boys and girls, you recognize the name Joshua, perhaps. Who was Joshua? Joshua was Israel's great leader, their general, when they entered the promised land and they conquered the land from all the Canaanites and destroyed those Canaanites who lived there. And by leading the Israelites into this land of rest and safety, Joshua points to Jesus. He is an example of a savior. But did you know, boys and girls, that Joshua wasn't born with the name Joshua? Do you know what he used to be called? His parents gave him the name Hoshea. And Hoshea is a nice name with a very nice meaning. It means salvation or help. But it's not very specific about where salvation or where help comes from, or how much help you'll receive. And so Moses, when he appoints Joshua to be the next leader of Israel, he changes his name from Hoshea to Joshua. And that little Joe on the front, or Yi in Hebrew, is a short form of the Lord's name, Yahweh. And so it makes it specific. Instead of the name that just says salvation, it now means the Lord saves. And Joshua's new name is even more appropriate, you'll agree, for a general, a wartime leader. From where does our help come from? The Israelites may ask. Not Joshua himself, no matter how good of a general he is, because even the mention of Joshua's name reminds the Israelites, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so today we have a Savior whose name is Joshua, or Jesus in Greek. And as we've already seen today, pretty much everyone would admit that we need help. The world needs help. All of us need help of one sort or another. The future of our country sometimes looks precarious, and financial situations, as people on a fairly fragile planet, as a deeply divided society, as people who hurt others, sometimes we need help. From where does our help come? Well, many point to Jesus as one example of where help can come from. They say, here is a wise teacher, a loving and kind man. And if we would just all put his principles of loving each other and caring for the environment and putting people before ourselves, if we would all just follow his example, then we would all be helped. But the Bible won't let us get away with that. Because help, Hoshea, is not Jesus' name. His name is Jesus. God saves. And as our catechism tells us, or as the angel told Joseph when he announced Jesus' birth, his name, Jesus, means God saves us from our sins. And so the Bible does not tell us that Jesus won't save us from our environmental problems, our sickness, our poverty, and all those other troubles. He will save us from those, but his main and first task is to save us from our greatest problem, which is our sin. Really, it's our only problem, because all the other problems of the world stem from the problem of our sin. And that's what he saves us from. He saves us from our sin. And if you don't believe that Jesus first came to save you from your sin, then you won't get help for any of your other troubles either. In our text in Psalm 62, David clearly needs a lot of help. He is under attack from wicked people. Verse 3 describes their attack. It says they're attacking him, they're battering him. And David describes himself under their attack as a leaning wall, a tottering fence. And perhaps you've had fences like that in your yard. Wooden fences, perhaps, that are starting to rot away a little bit, and they're getting a bit wobbly. And as long as you don't try to climb the fences or kick soccer balls into them, maybe they'll stay up for a little while longer. But come the next windstorm or the next child climbing over them to try to fetch the soccer ball from the neighbor's yard, and down the wobbly fence comes. And maybe we feel a little bit like David describes himself in this psalm. A leaning wall, a tottering fence, like we're just barely managing to stay upright to cope with all the difficulties in life. And then, as David found, it's sometimes when we're barely managing to keep upright that we find people in the world who seem to delight to try to topple us over when they see us wobbling. And sometimes, as David seems to struggle with in other Psalms, those people are the ones closest to us. Our friends, our closest relatives, who sometimes contribute to our precarious state. And so we need help. And David needs help from these enemies, from these lying, cursing, thieving people. He needs reinforcement. If he's a leaning wall, a tottering fence, he needs something to help keep him upright. And that's why he calls God, often in this psalm, his rock. In verse 2, he alone is my rock. In contrast to a wobbly fence, a rock is solid and steadfast and supportive. If you have a rock next to your leaning fence, or if you nail some extra planks of wood to it, it reinforces it and it's gonna keep it upright. But the problem is, you can put a rock next to the fence, or you can nail some extra boards for reinforcement. But if the inside of the fence, the foundations are truly rotting away, eventually it's going to come down anyway. And so in the end, it is really with David. He needs more than just a bit of reinforcement. And so notice that whenever he calls God his rock, he also adds that God is his salvation. Verse 2, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Because like us, David needs more than just protection from enemies, more than just being kept upright when the circumstances of life are trying to topple us over. He needs to be saved. To be saved, in fact, most of all, from the wrath of God. And David makes very clear in this psalm that his salvation comes from God. The psalm's chorus repeats multiple times, God alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken. David knows the significance of that name, Joshua. God saves. Even if he doesn't know exactly how God will save him yet, because Jesus hasn't yet been born, he knows that God is his rock and his salvation. And this chorus is repeated in the psalm because this is something that we constantly need reminders of, because we tend to forget. Human beings are constantly looking to other things to save us instead of God. And there are some examples in this psalm. Many people look to other people to save them when they're in trouble. And verse 9 talks about that. We all love to trust in people, and some, it says, trust in low-born people, or those of low estate. That's talking about regular people, most of us. The current theory is that all the problems in the world stem from a lack of education. People are racist because they haven't gone to school and learnt to not be racist. So if we just put enough anti-racism adverts on bus shelters and on TV, we'll all learn not to be racist. Or many people depend on the great mass of people to help each other. Socialism. We all just want to be equal. If we give everyone the same opportunity, we'll all work together and we'll all be great. And this is a basic belief in the mass of humanity that says deep down we're all good and we all want to help one another. And if we just let that deep down idea out, then everything will go well. Others trust in those who are high born, those of high estate, the rich and the powerful. They say we need the government, those in control, to just sort everything out for us. The powerful people will figure it out because the mass of the rest of us just can't be trusted. Powerful corporations, if we let them just run things, we'll be all fine. But the Holy Spirit says, no, we can't just trust in the basic goodness of people. We can't trust in those who are rich and powerful. It's not going to work. Both of these people, says verse 9, are just light and they're a delusion. And they do not help. Others, in verse 10, they don't trust any people. because they've been let down too many times before. And so they put their trust in themselves, in their own power, in their own wealth, in their own possessions. Or when they don't have those things, they go out by any means to try to get wealth and power for themselves. But verse 10 warns, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, even if it's by legal means, set not your heart on them. Your power, your success, your riches, they will not save you in the end. If you set your heart on them, they will let you down and you'll be disappointed. Instead, God alone saves. He saves us from our greatest problem, which is our sin. And he saves us through Jesus and his death on the cross. On the cross, Christ bore our sins and took away the wrath of God and turns it away from us, as we saw this morning, propitiation, and makes us clean and whole. And our text, as well as our Lord's Day, warns us that if we set our trust on anything instead of Jesus, our Savior, if we try to find help for any of our troubles on any worldly, earthly thing, we'll be let down. We'll be like that tottering fence that comes crashing down at the next windstorm. And we'll have no peace or rest in times of trouble. But on the other hand, if we trust in God alone and in Jesus, our Savior, we will find help for all of our troubles. And we'll see that more in our second point. Jesus is our complete Savior. And the Bible tells us that God saves us through Christ. But more, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our only Savior. Notice how often the word alone comes up in this psalm. Every time, in fact, salvation is mentioned, that salvation comes from God, the word alone is added. As some examples, verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence, from him comes my salvation. Verse 2 is the chorus, he alone is my rock and my salvation. Verse 5, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, and so on. And this is a strong warning to us. Verses 9 and 10 might have been a warning to the wicked, not to trust in anything instead of God. But the wicked aren't the only ones who need a warning. The repeated alones in this psalm are a warning to us, God's people. We must not trust in anything in addition to God. We need to make sure that we're trusting in God alone. And again, it's repeated so many times because we Christians tend to forget this. And that's true even of David, the author of our psalm. Notice that verse 1 is a statement. For God alone my soul waits in silence. But then verse 5 is a command or a plea from David to his soul, saying, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. David needs to remind himself and his heart and soul to trust God, lest he forget. And so we all need the reminder of verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge. And we tend to add to our trust in God by trusting in other things. And often it's in ourselves. We're trusting in ourselves whenever we don't give enough thought to God, to his fatherly providence, his loving care, like we learned about in Lord's Day 10. Or whenever we don't remember Christ and our salvation. And so we all ought to ask ourselves, who am I tempted to trust in as my Savior, instead of, or more likely, in addition to Jesus? And we talked this morning about our heart, that the heart is the center of our being. By nature, the heart is wicked and idolatrous, although the Holy Spirit renews our hearts as Christians. But our heart still remains a place that is constantly looking for new things to trust instead of God. And because the heart is at our center, whatever our heart trusts in, our minds will dwell on. And whatever our minds dwell on, our tongue will talk about and our hands will work towards. So what is it that we are tempted to trust in addition to God? Well, we could ask ourselves, what is it that I talk about the most? that I'm about able to hold long conversations about with someone, that I can speak passionately about given the chance. That could be any number of things. Your favorite hockey team, your favorite new movies or books, the latest technology or piece of fashion, the way that the world is going lately. Bemoaning that only if everyone would see the world the way that I do, we would all be fine. All these things are places in which we can sometimes put our trust or our hope in instead of God. God alone saves. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus is our only Savior and that we will only find misery if we turn to anyone else for our trust. Instead of God, be that ourselves, other people, those in power, and so on. Another way to ask ourselves in what am I tempted to put my trust in instead of God is about our thoughts. What do I think about when I'm alone? When I have nothing else to think about, where does my mind go? Do my thoughts naturally go to God, to His praise and glory? Sadly, not often enough. Do our minds go to perhaps to lustful thoughts? Do our minds perhaps go to something that isn't even really a sin? Am I always thinking about my work, planning my next move? And whenever we are fixated on any particular thing, on what we must do next, for example, we are showing that our work is our idol in which we put our trust in addition to God. Or how do we handle trouble in life? Do we constantly beat ourselves up over every failure? Are we tempted to despair if we're actually getting through to our children? Are we despairing about our friends, our spouse, or anyone else whom we know? And when we have that sort of despairing attitude, it shows that we're trusting in ourselves to fix others instead of in God. And so there are many ways in which we can be tempted to trust things other than God or in addition to God. This is not just a temptation for the wicked who ignore God completely, but also for us as Christians. And so we all need that prayer of verse 5, pleading to ourselves, "Oh, my soul, trust only in the Lord, because my hope is only in Him." Even good things can become idols if we make them ultimate in our life. If we take our work, our task as office bearers or in various committees in the church, if we make those into the center of our life, we think we're doing good, but we are falling into the temptation of trusting ourselves rather than God. And so what do we do when we find ourselves falling into this sin? Do we despair? "I've done it again. I can't believe I keep falling into this sin." Do we grit our teeth and say, "I'm going to do better next time. Tomorrow will be different"? That's sometimes our attitude, right, when we sin. But when we do so, we are actually doubling down on the sin. We're actually trusting in ourselves to do better next time. Even when we despair, when we try to convince ourselves that we are too sinful for God to save, that we have gone too far this time. It's another way of putting our trust in ourselves and our own righteousness and trying to save ourselves by our good works. Our psalm warns us against this as well, because God alone is our salvation. "Trust in Him," it says, "at all times, O people," verse 8. "Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." That there is a gospel verse because it teaches us that no matter what we have done wrong, no matter how many times we have sinned against God, we've trusted in ourselves, God is our refuge. We can come to Him, confess our sins, and He will forgive us in Christ. And our psalm, it doesn't just command us to do better, to trust in God. It also encourages us by telling us the wonderful benefits of trusting in God alone, that then we have true rest. Because when we are trusting ourselves for our salvation, even just a little bit, if we are trusting in ourselves and our own power to defeat the sin that is in our life, then we end up leading a life full of panic and full of anxiety. Because every time we sin, we have to be afraid that we've gone too far. But if we know that Jesus is our only Savior and that He forgives all of our sins, then even when we sin, we don't have to despair. Yes, we ought to grieve and to repent, but we can have peace and rest in our souls. Because our sin is not the end, because Jesus is a complete Savior. Even when I sin, because God is my rock and my salvation, I do not have to be shaken. And so verse 8 describes for us the experience of repentance. We admit that we are sinners who cannot help ourselves, but we trust in Jesus to save us. And then when we pour out our heart to God in repentance and faith, we will find in Him a true refuge always, no matter what we have done. And we'll have peace because of the two things we confess about God in verse 11. It talks about God's two great attributes. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. So God has power. God has power to save. Jesus' blood can cover all of our sins. But God doesn't just have power to save, He also has the desire to save. His is a steadfast love, a covenantal love, a faithful love that continues on and on throughout our life and through the generations. And so God is a powerful God, and God is a loving God. And so because of those two things, we can always have confidence and we can always have hope. There is, as the Bible says very memorably, there is no rest for the wicked. And there is no rest for our souls if we are trying to earn our own salvation or to trust in ourselves. We'll find rest for our souls only when we trust in Jesus alone. When we make God our only rock and salvation. Then we'll never be shaken. Then our salvation and our honor will depend on God. And so, let us trust in Him at all times, O people. Let us pour out our hearts to Him, and He will be our refuge. Amen.